Amen. Thanks, everyone. Good morning. How's everybody today? All right, good. Well, what a great opportunity for us next week. We have baptism service here. I want to encourage you to bring a friend along and see the testimonies and hear all of God's goodness and how he's been working in people's lives. Well, we start a new series today, Small Words, Big Impact, as you have seen. And I wonder, to start out with, I'm going to work you a little bit today, make your mind work a little bit with your body. Hopefully, it's kind of like an activity we'll do later. But how many of you have heard that children's rhyme, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me, or names will never hurt me? How many of you have heard that one before? Lies. Why do we lie to our kids like that, right? I mean, tell them that kind of stuff. We know that's really not true. The rhyme persuades kids who are victims of name-calling to ignore the taunt, to remain calm, and to refrain from physical retaliation. All good things to do, let's face it. But we all know that words hurt, and they do cause, interestingly enough, physical pain. They can't really be ignored. It's hard to do. And so we are going to dive in today to begin our series to look at what I think is the most condensed, precise teaching on our understanding of the tongue and our responsibility for it, found in James chapter 3. So I want you to take your Bibles there. If you have your Bibles, open them up. I know you can watch on the screen, but it'll give you opportunity to read along in your Bibles and underline if you want to. We're going to read this passage. I believe a lot of this condensation, James, half-brother of Jesus, he's representing really the working out of Jesus' teaching to all of us as we live in the world around us that really assaults us in a lot of ways verbally. Not many of you should become teachers, my fellow believers, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. This brings up two things. Number one, we are encouraged to be teachers. All of us are teachers. But what James is going to bring forth is dichotomy that if we teach one thing and say another thing, our teaching will be ineffective and will bring judgment to us. So that we should enter into that arena knowing that our hearts are right. Verse 2 goes on to say, we all stumble. This is a great principle. Underline it. It's a good one to remember. We all stumble in many ways, not just with the tongue, but as James is going to show us, the tongue leads us into a lot of stumble. Anyone who is never at fault in what they say is perfect. The word for perfect there means mature, and James is going to feather out for us a little bit that those of us who are maturing in Christ will be cognizant and responsible for our words as they come out of our mouth, but also how they hit other people's ears. This is going to be the main theme of it. And when you happen to do that, your whole body will be in check. Verse 3. The next two verses are going to give us two metaphors, one of a horse, one of a ship, that is going to kind of feather out the truth for us as James talks about it. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are steered by a very small rudder wherever the pilot wants to go. And we're going to focus on this image today. This is a metaphor. It's comparing this to our tongue. And in all of this, both the horse and this, we have a large object that could easily get out of control and cause destruction if, say, the winds take it in too close to shore to the rocks or whatever. They are controlled by a small rudder or bit. And thirdly, it needs something to control them. We sit on the horse, or there is a pilot who controls that rudder to take it wherever it wants to go. Those three things are going to be compared to our tongue. Verse 5, here's how you know it. Likewise, a comparison using like or as, this is a metaphor. The tongue is a small part of something big, the body, but it makes great boasts. It outweighs itself, really. Consider what a great forest is set on by fire by a small spark, and then he brings another image into it that a forest fire gets out of control really fast. Those of you that watch the news, you'll see that in California all the time. Verse 7, the tongue also is a fire. So here's the comparison again. And wow, this verse is really tough. A world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole body, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and itself is set on fire by hell. Wow. So the tongue means something, James says. Verse 7. So, general statement, all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by mankind. But, verse 8 says, no one, no human. You might want to underline, this is a great principle as well. And James is going to help us understand what it means for us to be responsible. No human being can tame the tongue. And here we have the statement again, a kind of a statement of verse 6 in compact form. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. And then James spends the next three verses, verses 9 to 12, showing that we cannot do what we think we can do on our own. I mean, it's normal for us, on the one hand, to sit here and praise God today, and then someone in the parking lot cuts us off and something comes out of our mouth. And James says, with the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, so it can be used as an instrument of praise, and with it we curse human beings, so it can degrade people who have been made in God's likeness. James brings this out so that you realize the horribleness of it all. Verse 10, out of the same mouth come praise and cursing, my brothers and sisters. This should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? You know the answer is no, you can't. That doesn't happen. My brothers and sisters, can a fig bear olives? No. Or a grapevine bear figs? No. Neither can salt springs produce fresh water. What is so normal to our experience, James says, should not be. So a couple observations from the reading of that. Number one, words or our tongues cause problems. Verse 5, it makes great boasts. It's a fire, a world of evil. It corrupts the whole body. So it causes problems not only for us, but for people who sometimes hear our words. Job, when he was going through all of his trials of life, was comforted by three friends, if you remember. And after they comforted him and basically were trying to straighten him out and to show in the Hebrew mind that if you lost all of the wealth of your life and all of that sort of stuff, God had abandoned you, and they were trying to get him back in God's good graces, Job says, how long will you torment me and crush me with your words? So words, how they are received and given, can be a big problem. Words are powerful, I think we see in this particular text as well. I mean, James compares it to big objects like wild animals, a ship, compares it to a fire, and he basically says it corrupts, it's a world of evil that can corrupt your whole body. It's like an untamed, powerful animal if it's not under control. And you can curse and praise, and we sometimes just think that's normal. Our words have a powerful effect. In Proverbs 18:21, it says this, how powerful this is. And remember that in the New Testament, maybe some of you aren't as familiar with your New Testaments, James is kind of called the wisdom book of the New Testament. And so I really think the teaching of Jesus and the wisdom of the Old Testament are brought to this. And I think in this passage, he has this passage in mind. The tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit. And James brings a dichotomy to this passage that there is two choices for us to decide. It's either the awesome power of the tongue or the power of an awesome tongue. Those are diametrically opposed. All of us have awesomely powerful tongues, but whether they will do awesomely powerful things in the lives of other people, it's a matter of life and death. That's the choice that James is going to lay before us. I think the third thing, just simple reading of it, you see that words direct our lives. Words direct. I mean, how many times of us, with the tongue that boasts, we have said something that has backed us into a corner that we've tried to fulfill when we knew there wasn't a chance in the world that we were going to do it. It set the course of our life and sets the course of how we are with other people. Notice what it says, it sets the course on fire. It's not always a good thing. Sets one up for judgment because it's full of deadly poison. So who will set the course for you will become part of our understanding of how we're going to apply this today. Now, I'm going to put you to work just a little bit. This is going to be before we kind of talk about some of these principles. But I want you just to think for a minute. So we're talking about the tongue today. So I want you all to participate. No, nobody, just look at me and everybody do it. So I want you to engage your mind and tell your tongue to come out and stick out your tongue at me. Yeah. Most of you are used to doing that, aren't you? And you started when you were young, right? So this happens when someone cuts you off in traffic or when you cut somebody else in traffic. You know how involuntarily their arms go up and fingers go up and all sorts of stuff? You would like to think that that just happened, but you actually, there was a thought process involved. So now I want you to take it to the next step. I want you to think, and I want you to look at me, and I want you to set your larynx in motion and your tongue and just go, ah, ah. You all can do that, can't you? And aren't you glad I didn't stick a stick in it like the doctors do? I always hated that. You know, isn't that fun? I just love going to the doctor's office to do that kind of stuff. Anyhow, now the third thing I want you to do is I want you to set your mind and your larynx and your tongue in motion, and I want you to say, I love you. So one, two, three. I love you. Well, that wasn't really great. Let's really belt it out, okay, everybody? I love you. You know, that's maybe easier to say than the next one I want you to say. So I want you to set your mind in motion, get everything going, and I want you to say, I hate you. On three. One, two, three. I hate you. It almost was easier for you to say than I love you. You should be just kind of focusing that on me for a second there. No, yeah, I see it. So anyhow, we all know that when stuff like that happens, we have what's called the wonderful gift of hearing, listening. It's not just talking that we're talking about here, is it? So what happens is you not only set your mind in motion, but you have, when we hear stuff floating through the air, it goes into our ears, doesn't it? And then we know enough. We probably learned it in ninth grade science about a little anatomy of how it goes in, bounces off our eardrums, and there's actually textual names for that. Then I learned about the hammer and the anvil and how that bounces things and hits those nerves, those ossicles or whatever they are in there. And those are tied directly to your brain. They send a message up to your hypothalamus, and then they hit your, what's that thing? Pituitary. Yeah. And you go, we're a connected system. So like you just don't hear words and say, sticks and stones, they don't bother me. Because something happens. So like if we're sitting here, let's say we're having a quiet meditative moment, and all of a sudden somebody yelled out and you could hear it because you're listening to different things other than just the word, and they scream at the top of their lungs, fire. Now you know that that is such a important word to us that that's against the law unless there's actually a fire. And when they say that, something goes into your ear, bounces all the way up to your brain, and your brain sets hormones in motion to where you react, right? If you have children, this has happened to you many times. You hear something. I can remember screams in the backyard, blood flowing, stitches needed. And when that happened, it just didn't go into my ears, and I said, oh, somebody's screaming. My whole body went into action. This is what happens to us. So we understand that our words have meaning, and then how people have experienced those, because they're in our brain, we have long-term memories. So if we say something, maybe sometimes in total jest, to someone who has heard all of their life, you're always picked fast, you can't jump, you're slow, you're horrible, you're a loser, and we joke about something, that hits them differently than it might hit someone else. And what we want to say today is, interestingly enough, as this reacts to us, some causes us stress or distress, fight or flight, depending on what that word is to us and how we've experienced that before. James says that causes a fire in us. So when you know somebody's push button, don't look at them right now, just look at me. When you know what ticks somebody off or whatever, and you push that button, you're creating a fire. And you know when that happens at Thanksgiving, when you're with your family, and you go home at night, and you can't sleep, you heard something that set you off. It started a fire. Sometimes you can feel that move right up your neck. Sometimes you can feel anger well, and you just say, well, I just heard a word. You see, this is what James is saying, the importance for us to understand what it means to have godly control over our tongues. And our word for today is responsible. So we're not talking about little words or just that words are powerful or whatever. We want to come out of this as we think about James' teaching on the tongue to say, I am responsible for my words. As best to my knowledge, I can't control how everybody hears what they hear today. But if I know that that's going to tick my brother or sister off, I should be responsible for that. If I know that my words could be inflammatory, I should be responsible for that. And this is what James brings us to in the midst of this passage. So I want us to take a look at two actions that I think reveal that I am responsible for my words. First and foremost, if I'm going to be responsible for my words, I stop making excuses. I should have put on in the sermon notes, I stop making excuses for myself or my mouth. Simply put, I have to own everything that comes out of my mouth. I own my words. James says this is true for all of us. We all stumble. And though we might be maturing in this, all of us know that there are times when we stumble. This is an issue for all of us. And the issue in this, James is going to tell us, is the responsibility that we are sometimes, with our mouths, out of control. Now, we've kind of experimented with the fact that what James is talking about here is putting our mind to our body so that it responds to us and we talk to it in essence. Now, when I come to that point, I realize that I can't use excuses anymore. I can't say things like, by the way, I'm sure most of us have said all of these, so don't be offended by it. But because our words not only come out and you receive them in a certain way, especially in our relationships with one another, where it's so easy to get, you know, the whole porcupine effect where we hurt each other, that I can't say things like, well, I don't know where that came from. Or, you know, I just don't, boy, when that happens, and we always do this, things like, well, when you said that, it's like, I don't know what came over me. I didn't have any control over it. And it was interesting, 2 weeks ago in this room, we had a peacemaking seminar, and one of the things, the tools we got were how to make a proper apology. And, you know, it's interesting because most apologies you hear is, well, I'm sorry, but if you wouldn't have said that, if you wouldn't have done that, I would have never reacted like that. You should know better than that. And so we make the apology as an opportunity to make an excuse. It's your fault that you don't understand me better. Why do you got such thick skin over that? Or thin skin? Could be thick too. I like this one. I don't think I've ever used it, but I think I've practiced it. I just say what's on my mind, and it's up to you how you take it. I just think a lot of us do that. You know, we think that's somehow being mature or something like that. So, we're responsible. I own it. It's mine. And that leads me to what James says, a very grim conclusion. Everything can be tamed but my tongue. No human being can tame the tongue. So you can't do it. So that leads me to a spot that says, I need help. I need a lot of help. It's one thing for me to own the problem, but I can't help myself. It's something in me. And this is what James says after he gives this principle of no one can tame the tongue. He says, the reason for that is because it's a restless evil full of deadly poison. He's talking about that which is in your body. And it's interesting when we think about this because we don't see it, but everybody else does. Now, you can't say that's not you. I know that's you. You can't say you didn't know where that came from. Everybody knows where that came from. There's something rotten inside of you, in me. And that's what James is saying. I mean, these are pretty harsh words. It's a restless evil full of deadly poison. This is exactly what Jesus taught while he was here on earth. In Matthew chapter 12, starting at verse 34, he says this. And he's talking to the Pharisees, and he says, "For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of." We have a vernacular, don't we, in America. We say, "You're full of it." You are. The mouth speaks exactly what the heart is full of. And James told us that was a deadly poison, a restless evil. Jesus goes on to say in verse 35, "For your by your words you will be acquitted." This is kind of the judgment part. "And by your words you will be condemned." So you're held accountable for them. And Jesus said, so that comes out of deep inside of you. He taught that as well in Matthew 15, starting at verse 10, and we're not going to read the whole thing, but he tells the crowd, listen and understand this. Verse 11, what goes into someone's mouth? And they were slicing the law up, like when you could eat what, and kosher, and all this sort of stuff. And they're saying, that's what defiles you. You got to be better law keepers. And Jesus said, no, it's not what goes in your mouth that defiles you, but what comes out of your mouth, that's what defiles you. And he goes on to say, don't you see that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and then out of the body? This is just physical. But the things that come out of a person's mouth come from the heart, and these defile them. It's the deadly evil. He goes on to describe it. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, and slander. These are what defile a person. But eating with unwashed hands doesn't defile you at all. And I think all of us know that. That when that comes out, though, it feels good for a second, doesn't it? And then we see everybody splattered all over the wall that got hurt by our words, and then it produces a guilt and a shame in us after that. And the truth is, we got to admit that the world around us pushes us. It's divisive. It's inflammatory. The words that are used, you know how to use words in our society today that gets people fired up. And all these influences are pushing in on us. We're exposed daily to it. Degrading and foul language, angry words. It's easy to let that get into our minds, into our hearts, to where that starts being the thing that sets the course of our life as well. And honestly, when it happens and we see it, it's not appealing at all. And so James is going to move us on to this part where it says, now you have to come to the place. It's one thing to own it and be responsible. and say, those are my words, and I need a lot of help. And then you have to get the right help. And that's where James leads us, that he says you need to start a new course, and you start with the right person if you're going to have the right help. Let's go back to the image of the ship. You look at the image of the ship, a large thing that could be easily destructive. It could be destroyed if it's out of control, the winds and the waves, but it has a rudder. And James says the pilot needs to turn the rudder. He needs to be in control of the rudder. So when we say that we want to see change from the inside out come to our tongue, we first and foremost say, I can't, but Jesus must. I can't, but Jesus must. He has to be the one that changes from the inside out. Now, all of us have, if you've had children and you all were kids at one time, your parents probably tried to change your mouth from the outside in. So my mom used soap. How many of you have ever had soap put in your mouth because something foul came out of it? Less than the last crowd, you're just really outstanding. Either that or you know. Didn't want to raise your arms today. So I had one person come up to me and said, my mom used Palmolive soap on my mouth so much that today I can't even stand to see that stuff or smell it. And all I know is that doesn't work. And I know there's some good things to help us from the outside if our insides are growing. I know of people when they do things, they have a rubber band, you know, and so before they are to open their mouth when they feel the anger rising, they're supposed to snap themselves too or something or whatever. And that these are good kind of behavioral outside things, but you know that doesn't change the inside. And so they work temporarily, but what we want is a full mastery. We want change, transformation that comes to our life. This is what James is pushing for in this passage. That there has to come a place in your life where Jesus becomes the pilot of your life, which means he controls that which is growing in you, as Jesus would say, this good depository of good fruit. Out of the good life produces good fruit. Out of the evil life produces the fruit that's in accordance to that. And so we need a new pilot. We need his piloting. And the good thing, if you've put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, Bible says you're a new creation. You've been forgiven. You have a new heart, and Jesus can come in and begin to influence that heart by means of his Spirit to grow you towards what he wants, towards his likeness, not to your own likeness. All of us know what it's like to have, in our own likeness, our tongue be that which kind of wags around. It's always said that most of us have a tongue that's bound in the middle. It wags both ways. James talks about that a little bit, that we think we can curse and praise. We think that's normal, and God says, no, that's out of control. That's not being under the control of a new pilot. So if I'm going to start a new way and start a new course, let a new course be set for me rather than my tongue setting the course for my life, I got to say I can't, but Jesus must. And then James switches the imagery, vivid image, to say, because Jesus can, I must as well. So he gives us the new course. We have a new course director that works from the inside out, and we have to say yes to that. And there is a form of responsibility that we take that says, now I need to mature and become more like Christ. I need him to be in control, but he puts the responsibility back on me to give that control over and over to Jesus Christ. Because he will not take away your ability to tell your mind to move your mouth. I mean, God could solve it. He could make us all not be able to talk. That'd be an outside working in. It wouldn't change the evil of our hearts. So I am still responsible under the Spirit's control in his life to grow and mature towards Christ-likeness so that my words more and more become what is good for people who hear them, for people who receive them, so that they can see Jesus more clearly. So I want to give you a few passages that just kind of, these are all familiar passages that just talk to this, and I want to give all of us categories by which to judge our own words. And you're going to end up getting about 20 categories here of words from three different passages to help you say, is this where I'm, is this the course I'm going on? Is Jesus in control of my course, that it's starting to move and change the good reservoir in me that can produce good fruit? Is that what I'm filling myself up with? So I want to start with Galatians 5. This is a well-known passage. It's called the fruit of the Spirit. I want you to notice that it's not plural. This is the Spirit's work in your life, and it all comes out. So what you can't say is, you know, I'm really generous. That's what this word means, goodness. I'm just not so faithful. No, this is the full work of the Spirit in you, and what he's producing is these qualities in your life. And what we're going to do is just ask our tongue this question: is our tongue under the control of the Spirit of God? But for the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. So when I go somewhere, do people say, he really stirred it up, he got me all hot, he used divisive words? Or they say, you know, there's something about that person that makes me want to know more about Jesus. Forbearance, it means to carry others' burdens. You know, do our words help people with their burdens, or does it make it worse? Our words kind? These are all evidences of the fruit of the Spirit. Goodness, faithful, gentle. It's not a very gentle world, is it, with words out there? I mean, you're assaulted all the time. And self-control. All this the Spirit produces in our life. Against such things, there is absolutely no law. This goes beyond the law. This is from the inside out. And Paul wrote these words. And it's easy to apply these to say, where I've been in my mouth, are those representations of being filled from the inside out, this new reservoir that produces good fruit? James, in James 3:17, he's going to end this by comparing two different kinds of wisdom, one that comes from above and one that comes from our own selves below. In contrast to the wisdom that you can read it earlier, I'm just getting to the summary part, the wisdom that comes from heaven. So this kind of thing that fills you from the inside out, Jesus himself as our controller, ask yourself, where you go, are your words like this? Are they pure? Do they bring people to want to know more about Jesus? Are they peace-loving or divisive? Are they considerate of others? Submissive. This means you're, in the tongue sense, that you're actually thinking about how that language of yours is going to hit on this person based on who they are. Now, I know you can't do that for every person, I know, whatever, but most of the time, where our tongues really get us in trouble is people we know pretty well. And so, what does that mean? To be full of mercy, to give people a break. You know, they're going to say something. Can you give them a break before that starts firing you up and you lose two nights of sleep over it? Full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere, undivided, not double-forked. That people know, well, he's not just saying that. My wife and I were driving in the car the other day, and we were joking with one another, and I said something about, yeah, I can tell you really love me. Now, we were in a very joking mood, and so then she just caught right on to that, and we did this in an insincere way for a while. We were using words, and both of us knew we were not speaking in double tongue, that we were actually saying something else. And it was actually a fun moment because I was preaching this sermon and I thought, oh, I did something right once. Not all the time. Ephesians 4, here's another categories, and these are three big categories, and I heard these a lot when I was growing up. It's about the time I got the soap applied, I heard this. And this was one of my mom's favorite verses, but do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth. Stop. Think about it. There are other categories that kind of foul language and coarse talk. Don't let it. But only what's helpful for building others up according to their needs. I mean, while this is a high standard, that you actually engage your mind based on the Holy Spirit and what He's doing in your life, before you talk, you actually think about somebody else's needs. You can't do that on your own. I know I can't. That it may benefit those who listen. Gives us another three huge categories of, is it helpful? Not hurtful. Is it pure? Is it building people up, not tearing them down? Is it beneficial for the maturing of people around you in the body of Christ, or detrimental? You see, the only way this can happen under God's control is when this reservoir of good fruit comes in us by means of the Holy Spirit, to where when our minds engage our tongues, what comes out is what we have filled it with, the goodness of Jesus Christ. And I just want to say bluntly, that's what Jesus wants for the body of Christ. There's no way around it. This is what He wants for His people. So that when we leave this place as a witnessing community to the goodness of Jesus Christ, our words will not tear people away from Christ. Not many should be teachers, because if your words do not match what you believe about Jesus Christ to be true for you, and your neighbors know it, it doesn't matter. So the question for all of us becomes, very simply, what do your actions reveal about this? Listen, this is a terrible topic for me. I think all of you would recognize the fact that I've probably had some problems somewhere along the line with this topic, that I've gotten myself into trouble a few times. And I've felt the fire. And I've seen the damage. So I'm not pointing a finger at you. I'm just saying, Jesus wants this to be transformed in our lives. And it will make a huge difference in this body and wherever you go this week at your workplace. If you start applying these categories to your mouth in a serious way and allow God to transform you, I mean, actually just people who just have put up with you are going to want you around. It's going to be miraculous. For some of you, you won't even know how to act for a while. It'll just be glorious. So the question is, are you responsible? Are you still making excuses? And have you put Jesus in control to fill you from the inside out? And maybe for some of you here today, you know, you don't claim to be a Christian, but you would recognize all of these things have bugged you before and you've had a problem with it. Let me tell you, just this is the greatest invitation in the world. You can't, but He can. You can receive Jesus today as a new pilot for your life. He'll come in and cleanse you and forgive you and give you new hope. He'll make you a new person so that, wow, you can grow from the inside out. It can be a good well that will bring lots of goodness to the people around you. Let's bow together in a word of prayer. Just give you a moment, your own application. I mean, we all know a lot of this in our own hearts and minds, but the question will be for you is, will you take responsibility? And that responsibility means you say yes to Jesus and His control, moving towards Him in every area of your life to say yes to Him. James says this transformation will just set a new course for you that will be just life-changing, life-giving, and transformational for you and the people around you. Thank you, Jesus, for offering this kind of life to us as we go and leave this place. the meditations of our heart just flow out into activity and action and goodness to those around us. As we submit our tongue to you and use it for your praise and your glory. And we'll thank you for that, because that's really good for us. Praising you in Jesus' name. Amen.